I'm so glad that you are joining us today for part three of our series based on this little prayer, God, help us. I want you to think about this. Have you ever noticed all of the warning signs and warning labels that we see every day while we are doing life? We see them while we're driving. You've probably noticed some signs that look just like this, warning us about details that are up ahead on the road as we drive. Maybe you've spent some time looking at the warning labels on products that we buy. Some of those warning labels are very informative, and some of them are downright humorous. Take, for instance, the warning label that you often see on a baby stroller. It reminds you that before you fold up the stroller, you have to take the baby out. Or maybe a warning label on an iron has caught your attention a time or two. Most irons will say, warning, do not iron your clothes while wearing them. Now think about that. Most warning labels come from an experience somebody had. They sued the company, and so the company now puts a warning label on it. So at some point, somebody running late for an appointment or late for a church gathering said, you know what? Maybe it would save time if I just iron these clothes while they're on my body. I have a feeling that was a painful experience. There's another one that I can't understand, a warning label that you might find on a metal hanger. Some metal hangers say, warning, do not attempt to swallow. No idea why somebody would try to swallow a metal hanger. Perhaps the warning label that's the most humorous is found on some bottles of water, and it simply says this, warning, contents may be wet. Really? I had no idea that a bottle of water might be wet. Well, some warning labels are obvious, some are ridiculous, and we think, how could anybody mess up trying to accidentally swallow a metal hanger, or who would be silly enough to try to iron their clothes while wearing them, or how could you not know that a bottle of water might be wet? But maybe we're thinking about it in pre-2020 mindset. Because most of us would say that in 2020, if something can go wrong, if something can be messed up, or if something can be misused, it probably has happened or will happen before we get to the end of December of 2020. This year has been a hands-on lesson on what it means to not know as much as we thought we knew, not have as much control as we thought we had, or we've discovered how quickly we can all take sides on virtually every issue. I'm wondering if instead of warning labels on roads or products, maybe we should be wearing warning labels personally. Perhaps we all ought to be wearing a warning that looks something like this one right here. Danger. Contents under extreme pressure. Handle with care. We've all felt the extreme pressure of the craziness of this year. And as the pressure of life continues to mount and the uncertainty continues to blossom, it seems like there's all sorts of people who are experiencing internal implosions. And that results in relationship explosions. And you can see people involved in all sorts of crazy behavior and destructive behavior trying to deal with the pressures of life. And you can look around and see relationships sort of just disintegrating right before our eyes. In some cases, it seems like problems and issues are just mushrooming out of control. And lots of us are wondering, how do you respond to times like these? How do you respond when the pressure of life seems to be so intense? I mean, do you just explode? Or is there a better way to handle this pressure of life? How do we deal with all this stuff? Where do we look for guidance? Where do we look for direction? Well, many of you have discovered already, and we've been discovering together, that God's Word is amazingly relevant to the issues that we are dealing with in our world today. We've discovered in this series, God, help us, some words that God gave to a prophet named Micah. He gave them to people just like you and me who were living in crazy uncertain times. They were times that were filled with extreme pressure. See, Micah was speaking to people who had decided to ignore God's truth. They decided to create their own rules about how to live, which then led to complete chaos in their nation and a breakdown of their entire society. God speaks through this prophet named Micah, and he gives them a warning, and then he gives them direction. His warning goes something like this: you have broken the commitment that you made to follow me, and that has caused you to experience all sorts of personal heartache and pain, and in return, you've also experienced horrible relationship problems. You're treating each other horribly. You're taking advantage of others. You're cheating them. You're killing each other. You're lying to each other. You're treating certain groups of people as if they don't matter. And God says judgment is coming because you've not only broken your commitment to me, but you have broken your relationship commitments to each other. Then God gives them some direction. He says, how you need to live is simply like this. You need to do what is right and just. You need to love mercy, and you need to walk humbly with me. We've been looking at that verse of Scripture from Micah chapter 6, verse 8 in the Message translation, and it says it like this: do what is fair and just to your neighbor. Be compassionate and loyal in your love. And don't take yourself too seriously. Take God seriously. In the middle of the mess of their society, God said there are some things you need to do. You need to live differently than you have been living. With my help, God says you need to live with justice. And we've talked the first week in this series about God, help us live with justice. And we've discovered that the justice that honors God is justice that begins with compassion. Justice that includes moral clarity. Justice that includes rescue that leads to restoration. Last week we discovered that to love mercy means that God is going to help us value life. Because the idea of mercy is rooted in the idea that every life is a gift from God. Every single one. That means every single person should be treated with value and dignity. And this applies to every stage of life, from conception to death. It applies regardless of our position or our potential. It doesn't matter what language you speak or where you're from. It doesn't matter the color of your skin, your educational degree, or your economic status. Every life should be valued and should be one that is given mercy and kindness, because life is a gift from God. Both of those previous statements in this passage of Scripture are really brought together under the portion of the Scripture that we want to look at today, where God says you need to walk humbly with me. Or as the Message translation says it, you need to not take yourself too seriously, but take God seriously. You see, if we're going to truly live with justice and we're going to truly value life, then we need God to help us stand firm with humility. We've got to stand firm with humility. Everything begins and ends with God. And so we are told in this Scripture that we have to begin by declaring our allegiance to God. We have to declare that He is our Lord. He is the one who is going to guide, lead, direct our life. We are accountable to Him. One of the reasons the people Micah was speaking to kept getting into trouble was they were more committed to a king on their physical throne than they were to God who sits on the eternal throne. Whatever the direction of the king of that time would lead them in, they would follow. Some of the kings were great, but some of them were absolutely horrible. King Ahaz was one of the kings who was on the throne during part of Micah's life. And this king was so corrupt, so evil, that he had actually led the people to become involved in child sacrifice, where they would take their children and they would place them in the fire on a pagan altar, and their kids would actually be killed on that altar. And it was supposedly to help that God know that they were so serious, so in love with him, and maybe he would bless their crops and make them fruitful and multiply. King Ahaz was that corrupt, and the nation had followed him in that direction. Micah says, your primary allegiance needs to be to walk with God. Your allegiance is to God, not to a king. What matters most, Micah says, is not what a king or a leader says. What matters most is what God says. God's truth, God's principles, that takes priority. Now, friends, this hits really close to home since this is an election year here in the United States. Could I just remind you that if you are a Jesus follower, you have to put your faith filter ahead of your political filter. Jesus comes first. Jesus did not come just to be a footnote to a political platform. He didn't come to support some existing structure. He didn't come to be a Republican or a Democrat or a Libertarian. I like what Tony Evans says. He says, Jesus didn't come to take sides. He came to take over. Jesus came to replace everything, to set everything right. And we must be first and foremost not a party person. And I'm not talking about how you behaved in your freshman year of college. I'm talking about you and I must not be a political party person first. We must be a kingdom of God person first. We must be people who are willing to live by God's agenda. And in so doing, we influence our parties. We influence how we vote. We live our lives based on what God says. There's no perfect political party. There has never been and never will be a perfect person that runs for political office. So what we do is we declare our allegiance first to God. And then we ask, which political ideology has the most in common with biblical principles? Which person running for office will best promote the ideas and principles that are in line with Scripture? We declare our allegiance first to God, and that affects everything else. When we declare our allegiance first to God, it means that we are going to surrender our way, my way, to His truth and to His plan. If we declare our allegiance to God first, then His truth, His plan, determines the way we live. It determines the way we conduct ourselves in every area of life. My opinions, my plans, my ideas, my hopes, my dreams, my principles are all surrendered and submitted to His truth and His plan. That's the way I am called to live, and you are called to live as a follower of Jesus. It sort of reminds me of when we are outside in a rainstorm and we put up an umbrella and we try to stay underneath the umbrella, and the umbrella sort of covers all of who we are. We are still a unique individual. We are still a unique person. We still have a life. We have hopes and dreams and plans and families and relationships and jobs and all of those things. But we are that unique person underneath that umbrella trying to stay out of the rain. And God's truth, God's plan, God's agenda for our lives ought to be like our umbrella. We bring all of who we are to reside underneath the umbrella of God's truth and God's plan. And we live our life underneath that umbrella. It covers everything. It covers the interior of our heart and life, where nobody else knows what goes on. It covers our public persona. It covers our relationships and our family and our work marketplace environment. It covers when we are having a good time on the softball field or the soccer field. It covers all of the areas of our life. And we live with the umbrella of God's truth and God's plan covering everything. And when we do that, when we humbly live under God's agenda, it allows us then to stand firm for what is right, what is true, with humility. And that humility extends to the people around us. What does it mean? What does it look like to actually walk in humility before God and then walk in humility with the people around us? Well, it doesn't mean we're going to be a doormat. It doesn't mean that we'll never have an opinion. It doesn't mean that we won't take a strong stand for what is right. But it means that we will walk humbly before God and with each other. We will respect and honor each other as people who've been given life by God. And even though they might look differently, vote differently, talk differently, have a different viewpoint than we have, we are going to stand firm with humility. Now, if you're like me, you're saying, so what does that look like in my everyday life? What does it look like to walk humbly with God? What does it look like to walk humbly with God and then treat other people from a position of humility? Well, there are so many sections of Jesus' teaching and the New Testament letters that talk about this issue. But I want to point you to one specific section from the letter of Romans, or to the Romans. And let me give you a bit of context. It's Romans chapter 12. As you find that on your Bible app or in your Bible, I want you to know that Paul wrote these words around 57 AD. And this was a time when Christ followers were not only considered to be a part of a weird cult in a landscape of a lot of weird religious cults, but they were facing increasing persecution because they would not declare unconditional loyalty to Caesar as their Lord and God. They said it doesn't matter how good or bad Caesar is, our ultimate loyalty is to Jesus Christ. And so they were being persecuted because of it, socially, economically, and even being killed for their faith. And to people who were living in that environment, that messed up environment, Paul wrote these words, Romans chapter 12 and verse 14. He says, "Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do such things in a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the Scriptures say, 'I will take revenge, I will pay them back,' says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. And in doing this, you will actually heap burning coals of shame on their heads." And then Paul closes that section of Scripture with this statement, "Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good." If we are going to live with humility before God and live in humility with others, then we have to declare our allegiance to God, and we have to surrender our way to God's truth and God's plan, and we have to conquer evil with good. Conquer evil with good. And the only way we're going to do that is if we live in humility with each other. And Paul says, here's what it's going to look like. If you followed along in that passage of Scripture, he says, you're going to pause first before you react. They may be persecuting you, they may be cursing you, but before you react, pause first. Refuse to just act on your first instinct. Paul, I think, is challenging us here to handle our hurt without retaliating. We shouldn't react or respond based simply on the emotion of the moment. And it doesn't mean here that people should not be held accountable for their wrongdoing. It doesn't mean that we should be a doormat for everybody just to walk over and wipe their dirty feet on. But Paul says, don't be ruled by the emotion of the moment. Emotion will say, if you insult me, I'm going to insult you. If you poke me in the eye, I'm going to poke you in the eye. That's what emotion says. But Paul says, you need to pause before you act. And he says, you need to practice empathy. You need to put yourself in their situation. If they're happy, then you need to share in their happiness. If they're weeping, you need to share in that sadness of the moment. You need to practice empathy. In another section of Scripture, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, Paul said it like this. He said, share each other's burdens, and in this way you obey the law of Christ. What was the law of Christ? That we are to love God fully with every part of us, and that we are to love each other unconditionally. Paul says when you practice empathy, when you share the burdens of each other, then you are actually living out this law of Christ in your life. We ought to freely acknowledge that we have not walked in the shoes of some of the people around us. They may have very different experiences than we have, and they're going to respond and react to things in different ways, and we shouldn't minimize their experience or feelings just because we don't understand them. Paul says you need to walk with them. You need to journey with them. You need to choose to share the burden, carry the burden. And do you know what happens when we do that? We begin to listen with ears that really hear. We begin to learn the experiences they've had. We begin to lean into what's happened in their lives. And when we choose to do that, we begin to discover that there's more that can bring us together than there is that can divide us. We begin to fear less and we begin to understand more, and their hearts open to the hope that we have in Jesus because we are sharing the burden. We're practicing empathy. Paul says, if you're going to walk in humility and you're going to conquer evil with good, then you should pursue peace. He says, do your part to live in peace. As far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. We all know there are circumstances and situations that are out of our control. But there are things we can control. And we determine that we will do everything we can personally to be at peace with others. You know, as you look at our society today, it seems like there's a lot of people that are just sort of walking around or scrolling through the internet or social media just looking for a fight, looking for an argument, just looking for something to tick them off so they can explode all over everybody. But that's not what Paul says living with humility looks like. Living with humility before God and living with humility with others means that we're going to pursue peace. I like the words of Booker T. Washington. He was a great black scientist. He faced prejudice and racism his entire life, but he made this statement. He said, "I will never allow another man to control or ruin my life by making me hate them." He chose to pursue peace. Paul continues by saying that we have to be willing to let God act on our behalf. We have to leave all revenge to God. Someone has said that revenge is repaying evil for evil with interest. Revenge is not only do we want justice, but we've also mixed that with our wounded pride and supercharged emotions and thoughts that are clouded by hurt, and that becomes the perfect recipe for disaster. And so with strength that only God can give, we turn the opportunity to revenge over to God. And Paul says, we actually should offer them kindness. We should let God take care of the justice part and the revenge part, and we should just practice kindness. He says, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. Earlier on, he had said that we should bless those who persecute us, and we shouldn't curse them, but instead we should pray that they would be blessed. Paul says, you have to be sensitive to others. You have to see their needs. You have to be willing to meet their needs if it's in your power to do so. These are people who are real people. They have real needs, and they need real hope. And Paul says, if you are able to stand firm with humility, then God can work in amazing ways. And good will overcome evil in our personal lives and in our family and in our society. You say, Wes, how can you be so sure? Well, think about this. 45 years after Paul was executed, Pliny the Younger, an unusually named man who was a Roman governor in an area that we now know as Turkey, wrote a letter to Emperor Trajan. And he was asking for some direction because Christians living in Rome were being arrested and rounded up and interrogated because they were being seen as a threat to the Roman Empire. And Pliny the Younger didn't understand for sure what was going on, and so he did some investigating of his own. And history says that he sent a letter to the emperor. And he recorded his findings like this. He said, the sum and substance of the fault of these Christians, or the error that they have made, is that they are accustomed to meeting on a fixed day before dawn, and they sing responsively a hymn to Christ as their God, and they bind themselves by oath to not commit fraud, to not commit theft, to not commit adultery, to not falsify their trust, and to not refuse to return a trust when called upon to do so. So Pliny the Younger says, here's these people who I am being told are a threat to our empire, and yet these people, here's what they're doing. They're meeting before dawn for worship. You see, in the Roman Empire, there wasn't such a thing as a weekend or a day off. And so these Christ followers would meet early in the morning before dawn, so 5:30 or 6 in the morning. If we moved our worship gatherings to 5:30 or 6 on a Monday morning, would you show up? These Christ followers were so committed to Christ that they showed up to celebrate the resurrection on Sunday morning early before they went to work. And they would sing and honor Christ as their Lord and their God. And then they would publicly, out loud, declare to each other that they were going to not commit a crime that week. They were going to honor Christ. They were going to walk humbly before God, and they were going to walk humbly with each other. So they were not going to commit crimes. They were not going to defraud each other. They were not going to steal. They were not going to cheat on their spouses and commit adultery. And they would not falsify information. They would not betray a trust. Pliny the Younger didn't understand why they were such a threat. In the culture of Rome, they worshiped strength. They worshiped victory. They worshiped conquest. And some of the people looked at these Christians and these Christ followers as this sad little band of people who got up before dawn and worshiped in the garden and sang, in Roman's mind, crazy songs honoring Christ. And then they were willing to commit themselves to not be involved in hurting each other and betraying each other. And to the ruling class of Rome, it seemed appalling. But for much of the Roman Empire, it was incredibly appealing. They saw Christians and Christ followers who refused to abandon the sick. Christ followers were famous in that time in history for taking in abandoned children, children who were unwanted and had just simply been left on the roadside to die. They would take them in, and they extended care to those who were sick and dignity to women, to slaves, to children. Jordan Peterson, writing in his book, 12 Rules for Life, An Antidote to Chaos, says Christianity achieved what seemed impossible. The Christian doctrine, it elevated the individual soul, placing slave and master and commoner and nobleman alike on the same footing, rendering them equal before God. And this implicit sense, transcendent worth of each and every soul established itself against impossible odds. People who were willing to walk humbly with God, people who were willing to live with justice, and people who were willing to value life as described by Jesus, they came across to the masses of the Roman Empire in such an appealing way that their faith became contagious. I wonder what it would be like if you and I would be as intentional about walking humbly with God and walking humbly with each other as we stand firm, as we are about intentionally trying not to spread the coronavirus. We're just simply being called by God to live with justice. We're being called by God to value life. We're being called by God to stand firm for what is right and what is true with humility. Could I ask you today, if you're willing to be one of the Christ followers who takes Scripture seriously, who declares your allegiance to God, that He is the one that you are committed to, you're more committed to Christ than you are to anything else. Your allegiance is to Him first. And as you give your allegiance to Him and declare that He is your Lord and God, that you bring all of your life underneath the umbrella of His truth and His plan for you and for me. And as we live underneath the umbrella of God's truth and God's plan, it affects the way we treat each other. And it allows us to, even though there are some who oppose us, even though there are some who appear to be against Christ and against our faith, that we can walk in humility and we can actually see good conquer evil through the power of Christ. Would you join me praying that God would help us live out this truth in our life? So God, we pray today that You would help us in these uncertain times, in these moments where there is so much confusion and chaos, in times where we are being challenged to align ourselves with all sorts of other things. God, may we first align ourselves with You. May we first declare our allegiance to You. And would You help us to bring every other part of our life in alignment with our allegiance to You? And God, we know that that's going to affect the way that we live, the way that we work, the way that we love, the way that we treat our family. It's going to affect the way that we vote, the way that we spend our money. It's going to affect everything. And God, I pray that You would help us to do it Your way, not our way. Because we know that it's only as we do it Your way that You can help us get along with people. You can help us extend a hand to those who may disagree with us. And you can help us conquer evil with good. I pray that you would help us live out this truth in our lives this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, thanks so much for joining us this day. And we pray that you'll just allow this truth to continue to marinate in your mind. Maybe spend some time chatting about it with your family over lunch or brunch or whenever you get together, maybe over dinner. What was most meaningful to you from the truth of God's Word today? And how can you and your family live it out in your lives? We'll look forward to seeing you next week.